Good morning once again. If you paid attention to the song that we just sang, and it somehow seems always to be the case that the simplest Sunday school songs are the most meaningful, isn't it? If you paid attention, it said, I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. There's just so much packed into those verses, into those words. Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3? That is our text for this morning. Revelation chapter 3, I'm reading verses 14 to 22. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we remember that this is your holy word, inerrant, infallible. It is your life-giving word. And so we pray for us as we come to your word that you would give us hearts that are enthusiastic to hear from you and hearts that are willing to put that which we hear from you into practice. We confess, Lord, that we are dependent on you for everything. And so we ask, Lord, that you would take your word and work in us. Apart from you, all our efforts are in vain. And so we ask for your help in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want us to consider this morning an attitude of our hearts that is detestable to the Lord. It is the attitude of lukewarmness. This is the heart that has no passion towards the Lord, no enthusiasm or zeal for the things of the Lord. And this is especially true in our modern times, isn't it? The fleeting pleasures of the world. They replace our love for the Lord. And our vain ambitions, our crooked priorities, they replace the zeal that we ought to give for the Lord and his work and his kingdom. We forget that we are ambassadors, his ambassadors here on this world, and we replace that for meaningless pursuits. And so what we then end up having is a kind of morality on the outside, an outward morality, but on the inside it is worldly. There is no difference from that which is in the world. Worldly on the inside. This is detestable to the Lord, as we just read. Someone called this the miserable middle. On one side, you have those who are partaking in the gross immorality and sins of the world. And you know that you don't go to certain places, you don't say certain things, you don't do certain things. That's bad and you know it. That's on one side. But on the other side, there is the real thrill of knowing the Lord. the real experience of fellowship, of deep intimacy with the Lord. You know God, and God knows you, and you long to wake up each morning just to spend time with Him. That's on one side. But in the middle is the miserable middle, where though you are a Christian, your life is clogged up, neither participating in the immorality of the world, nor in the real thrill of knowing God. And that is a bad, miserable place to be in for a Christian, especially for a Christian who has been redeemed by the Lord. And it is this miserable middle, this state of a lukewarm heart that we seek to fight this morning. Christ speaks directly to His church at Laodicea, and He rebukes them, strong rebuke to them. This is not a church, this is not a false church that is being evangelized. This is a church with genuine believers that are being rebuked for their complacency, for their lack of zeal, for just having no passion for the Lord. And they are being called to repentance and a renewed fellowship. Now, as we go through these verses, there's a lot of historical context that is woven into these verses. And I'll call that out as we go. And it's necessary for us to understand this letter. But as we go through this, make it your prayer that you would honestly ask yourself the question, Lord, is this me? Is this me that is being described in these verses? Am I the one in the miserable middle? And having asked yourself these questions, find in these verses that though He strongly rebukes the lukewarm, strong rebuke, we find in these verses that it is Jesus Christ who is pursuing the lukewarm middle. The lukewarm, those in the miserable middle. And He pursues them with love. And we will find three ways that the Lord Jesus pursues us in the lukewarm middle. Why? So we respond to Him in repentance first, and then in zeal, in newfound obedience to Him. So let's look now at the verses. Firstly, is the rebuke for the lukewarm. In verses 14 to 17. I'll read it again. Look into your Bibles. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Firstly here, notice the Lord's disgust. The Lord is disgusted. In verse 14, before the rebuke comes, Jesus speaks and He introduces Himself with these grand titles. You notice that. And He says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, all three pointing to the fact that He is the God of truth and authority. The Amen. We use this word at the end of a prayer. Someone has prayed and he said something and we say Amen. We affirm and we agree with all that was said. But if you notice Jesus in the Gospels, He begins His words with Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you. Same words. He does not need man's affirmation. What He says is true and it stands. He is the faithful and true witness. His witness is true. He will not speak with flattery or exaggeration. He sees things as they are. Not like us men. The way we see things is subject to circumstance and our mood. He is not so. There is not a hint of deception in His words. His words are to be taken seriously. He is the beginning of God's creation. This does not mean that He was the first person to be created. It means that He is the source and originator of all that we see around us. And as the Creator, He has complete authority over all things, especially His church. He is authoritative over His church. He rules over us in the church. Now, we read these words and we realize that these are words from a king. These are no words from an ordinary person. These are words from the King of Kings. And this king speaks directly to us. And he says, I know your works. How does that make you feel? When he says, I know who you really are on the inside. I know the things that you do in private. I know your hidden thoughts and your hidden motivations. I know it all. They are not hidden from me. He says this to the Laodiceans. I know who you are on the inside, and it is repulsive to me. I hate it. So repulsive, in fact, that he says, I want to spew you, I want to spit you out of my mouth. What is the Lord saying over here? What is this language of water and cold water and hot water? The historical context of the city is the reason. Laodicea was on a trade route. And that means you were a wealthy city. In fact, it was the most wealthy of that time. However, they had one major problem. They did not have a good source of water. It was in between two cities, Hierapolis, 10 kilometers to the north, and Colossae, about 10 kilometers to the south. Hierapolis had sources of hot mineral springs. It was full of minerals, and so it was useful. It had medicinal properties. It was good for health. Colossae had its water coming from the mountain streams. It was cold water, and it was useful for refreshment. Laodicea did not have its own water source. And so what did they decide to do to solve their issues? They brought a bunch of engineers together, and they said, Hierapolis has hot water. Let me build a big duct from Hierapolis and bring it to Laodicea. It's hot. It's a good idea, isn't it? But there was one small issue with their plan. Some engineer had made a calculation mistake. By the time it came from Hierapolis to Laodicea, the water was not hot anymore. Now, and that's why he says over here that you are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm. And we'll come to what that is in a little bit more detail. But their issues with water did not end there. Remember that Hierapolis had hot mineral springs. And if you know your chemistry, you know that dissolved minerals, hot water can hold more dissolved minerals than cold water. And so as they brought the hot water from Hierapolis to Laodicea and became cold, a lot of the minerals began to precipitate out and go into these ducts, these aqueducts. And you can go and look this up. They've dug these aqueducts out, but you will find thick crusts that are formed because of all this sedimentation. It clogged up the pipes. And so by the time the water came to Laodicea, it was cloudy, it was hard, full of minerals, and it was also emetic because there was so much mineral, because it came through these clogged pipes. It made you, if you smelt it and if you drank it, it made you want to vomit. And that is what the Lord is saying here. That your spiritual lives are like the water that you drink. It makes me nauseous. It makes me want to vomit. Now, it is useless. The hot water has its uses. It has minerals. It's good for the body. It has medicinal uses. The cold water is refreshing. But this water that you drink, it's useless for anything except for being spit out. And that is what your spiritual life looks like to me, he says directly to the Laodiceans who are lukewarm. Have you considered this? Have you thought about such a strong rebuke that the Lord could give to those who have no passion and who are useless to him? Yes, the Lord is patient and gracious towards us. Yes, we know the great doctrines that are our anchors. We know that in the great courts of heaven, the Father has pronounced a judgment that this person, because he has believed in my Son, is pronounced not guilty anymore, but as righteous as my Son. Yes, we have a moral standing before the Father that we can do nothing to damage. We can do nothing to dent it. But that is a moral standing. There is a personal relationship involved here. And Christ looks at the lukewarm and he says, your spiritual lives are detestable. It is repulsive to me. Think through your own lives. Do you have passion for Jesus and his kingdom? Is there an area of your life that you can point to and say, yes, I'm giving all of my heart to this one area? Can you say that with confidence about your own lives? I'm working in this one area. Or is your spiritual life useless like the waters of Laodicea? Then the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, has a strong rebuke. Your life is nauseating, useless. Now, what exactly is it that makes their life so disgusting? It is self-reliance. Self-reliance. So look with me to verse 17. This is the problem of self-reliance. Verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, poor, pitiable, blind, and naked. Now we can split this up into two thoughts that the Laodiceans had for themselves in their self-reliance. Look at the beginning of verse 17. What is the first thing? It says, for you say that I am rich, but you don't realize that you are poor and you are wretched and you are pitiable. In AD 17, there was a great earthquake that had destroyed many of these cities that we hear about. And the Roman center had offered support, financial support and resources to these cities and said, we will do all that we can to help you rebuild these cities. But the city of Laodicea, they refused their help. They said, we have no need for your help. We can stand on our own 2 feet. We have resources. We will rebuild the city ourselves. We begin to see the signs of self-reliance, isn't it? They don't realize how pitiful their condition was. They had the money, they had the engineering skills to build aqueducts, to build siphons, to build pressure systems. All of these things were truly impressive for the ancient world. But they could not get themselves something so basic as water. And the irony here is sharp. You say that you are rich, you say that you have every resource. And you boast in your self-sufficiency. But the water you drink is a daily reminder that you cannot buy with money what your deepest needs are. And because of that, you are poor, wretched, and pitiable. Hierapolis and Colossae had it naturally. Why? Not because of their self-effort, but because the Lord gave it to them. You see? Money cannot buy what our deepest needs demand. And this self-reliance of the city had crept into the church as well. They had everything. Everything except for a sincere relationship with Jesus, a sincere abiding in Christ. And that danger is ever present, even for us at this time, increasingly so. The more money we make, the more we seem to forget him, isn't it? Look with me to Deuteronomy 8. Verse 10. Actually, I'll just read from 7 to 14. Look at this. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land on whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see that the danger is ever present. The more our bellies are full, the more is the temptation to forget him. If the Lord looked at your lives today, what would he say? We don't have to be wealthy to think that we are rich. You don't have to be wealthy to think that you are rich. The issue at hand is, what do you do with the money that the Lord has given you? If your spending is for yourself and your own comforts and your own luxuries, you are rich towards yourself and poor towards the Lord. And so when you have nothing to the Lord, what are you telling him effectively? That I am poor. I have nothing to offer you. Why? Because I was rich towards myself. I used it all on myself. And that is true poverty. This is the poverty that the Lord describes here. You say that you are rich, but in fact you are wretched, pitiable and poor. True poverty is being rich towards the self and poor towards God. The church at Laodicea was like this, living in their comforts and their luxuries. Now there's another attitude of this self-reliant church in verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are blind and naked. This is pride that comes from self-effort. I need nothing. What is the modern equivalent of this? I am secure in my savings, my career, my connections. I don't need help. I have prospered. I am secure. I have worked hard all these years and so now I'm good. I can relax. I can be complacent. And the Lord says, you are blind. You have no idea why I have saved you, why I created you. It is to be my witnesses. It is to be my ambassadors, not to live a comfortable life here on earth in your luxuries. You are blind to your mission as a redeemed child of God. The city of Laodicea was a center also for shopping and entertainment. They had 2 theaters. Even Ephesus had just one. It was a melting pot of all kinds of people, and so it made way for a city of many entertainments. And those in the church surely came to church on Sundays. They sang, Shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. But they went out, and through the week, they said essentially the same things in the way they lived their lives. I have prospered. I'm going to spend it all now on entertainment. I have no need of you. And so think about it. When you get free time, what is it that you do with it? Is your immediate thought, now what entertainment can I do for myself? Or does that thought ever cross your mind? Let me spend some time now in prayer and in the study of God's word. I want to make myself useful for the mission that he has called me to. I want you to see from these verses that it is not the struggling sinner that the Lord rebukes. It is the complacent, it is the proud, it is the self-reliant that he rebukes. The Lord loves the struggling sinner who sincerely is trying to fight sin in his heart. The Lord will resource him. The Lord will strengthen him. The Lord will grant him every grace to overcome sin. But he strongly rebukes the proud, the self-reliant, the self-sufficient. Now, if you have found these attitudes in your own heart, and honestly you can say, yes, Lord, I am the lukewarm person these words are describing. And I know it is repulsive to you, Lord. What should I do about it now? You can take heart, because we see that it is Christ who pursues the lukewarm such as us. Here is the second way Christ pursues the lukewarm, by counseling us. In verse 18 is the counsel for the lukewarm. 3 specific instructions here. Firstly, stop pursuing comfort. Stop pursuing comfort. Get into the fight. And I'll explain what this means. But look at the first phrase in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. This phrase, gold refined by fire, is a common one in the scriptures. And it always has to do with the refining, with the purification of faith and character through difficulties and suffering. In the old times, a goldsmith, when he wanted to remove impurities from gold, he would put this piece of gold into a crucible and set it on heat, put it on heat. And he would keep the heat on, and he knew when to switch off the heat, because when he looked into the gold, he could see his reflection clearly. And that's when he knew that all the impurities in the dross had been removed and had been separated. And that is a beautiful picture of what the Lord is doing in our lives with trials and difficulties, isn't it? The heat will be left on till he, the goldsmith, can see his own reflection, the reflection of his son in our lives. Until then, the heat will be left on. Till self and pride is broken, and all our sources of earthly joy are destroyed, until we find our all, our comfort and our security in Him alone. Maybe then the application for us is, stop pursuing comfort. Stop making comfort the goal. And get into this fight. The city of Laodicea didn't have its own military. It was built in such a way that they could not defend themselves from attacks. And they absolutely did not want to go to war. Because if they went to war, they would be destroyed. And so what do? They began compromising with their neighbors. So they would not have to go into war. They could live in peace. They avoided war. Now listen to this. It's a paragraph that I heard. I'll read it as it is. There's a ship called Queen Mary, now at the harbor in Long Beach, California. It's a museum of the past because it was used both as a luxury liner at peacetime, but also as troop transport in the Second World War. It has a length of 3 football fields. And it gives a stunning contrast between the lifestyle that is appropriate at peacetime and lifestyle that occurred during wartime. On one side, there was a partition. So the ship was split into 2 halves. On one side, the dining room was reconstructed to show peacetime tables that were appropriate for the wealthy people who came from high cultures. So all the cutlery, you can imagine, right? All the cutlery, all the knives, the forks, the spoons, saucers and pans and what else. But on the other side, they left evidences of wartime. One metal tray replaced 15 plates and saucers. Bunks replaced double beds. They were 8 tiers high. And it explains why 3,000 beds gave way to 15,000 people during wartime. Now the ship here is an image of 2 extreme lifestyles. Now think about it, how repulsive this transformation would have been to those who are just used to peacetime living. To do it, to make the ship like this, it took a national emergency, a crisis. And so the survival of the nation depended on the transformation of the ship. Now think about us. Are we not in an emergency? Are we not in a crisis? Are we not those who participate in the Great Commission of the Lord? The stakes are much higher. This is not simply physical death that we are dealing with, but eternal death. It is urgent. If we are going to live in comfort, then we're not going to do anything. We're not going to do our part to advance the cause of Christ in the Great Commission. We are at war. We are at war on the battlefield, not on a playground. What does your life look like? On the inside, there is a raging battle against sin and the evil one. On the outside, there is a battle that we participate to call the Lord's children home. And it is a battle against the world and the evil one. So then, the application then is, make yourself a little uncomfortable for Christ's sake, for Christ's glory. Take a stand for Jesus. Don't compromise like the Laodiceans at work. When there's an opportunity for the gospel, don't shy away from it. When there is something that Jesus hates, don't avoid it, but stand up for the Lord. Be hard at practice to wield this sword of the Spirit. Be hard at practice. Study it day in and day out. You know, it was said of John Bunyan that if they cut his veins, it would bleed the Bible. His blood was Biblia, they would say. That should be our ambition, isn't it? Set aside these vain, meaningless ambitions and say, I want to be like this, Lord. I want to be an effective instrument, a strong soldier in your army, because you have given me this supreme privilege. You have made me a soldier. I am on a battlefield. And so I want to prepare myself. When you do this, when you live this way, you will see the strong support of the Lord. You will see the purifying work of the Lord in your own hearts. Why? Because His strong support is for His soldiers out on the battlefield, not for those who want to stay back and live in comfort in ivory towers. So stop living in comfort and get into this fight. Here's a second instruction. Be made beautiful, not by self-effort, but by grace. Picking up from where we left off in verse 18. White garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Here's another thing about the city of Laodicea. It seems already like it's such an enterprising city, isn't it? The city of Laodicea, they were famous for a sort of black, shiny wool. They manufactured it and it was famous. They would wear it around in their pride. It was extravagance. And the Lord here is saying, you have a deep need on the inside. You have emptiness on the inside and you cannot cover it with that which is on the outside. You cannot cover it with the externals. Because the problem is on the inside. It is an internal shame and nakedness. Like Adam and Eve, who covered their shame and guilt before the Lord with fig leaves. And we know exactly what this looks like today. Maybe the modern equivalent is, there is emptiness on the inside, and you don't want people to see what is in the inside, so you start covering it with that which is on the outside. And one common symptom of this is working excessively to climb the corporate ladder, to keep going up this ladder, so you will be respected by those around you for the externals. You have such an amazing post, such an amazing career. And so people don't see what is on the inside. The counsel is to us, I counsel you to buy from me this white garment that no one else can give you. It will make you beautiful from the inside out. Here is rest from all our strivings, all our efforts to cover those inadequacies on the inside. Put away your self-effort. It only makes you ugly to the Lord and empty from within. And the counsel is this, let it all go and simply come to me and simply go to the Lord and tell Him, Lord, I want to be made beautiful by You. And we know what these white garments are. Look at Revelation 7, 13 to 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The scene is, John sees a great multitude of people from every nation, tribe, people and tongue standing before the throne and the Lamb. And they are wearing white robes. The elder then tells John that they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. This is the gospel for the lukewarm and the self-reliant. You strive so hard to be accepted by those around you. You have all your various means of doing this to cover the deep emptiness that is on the inside. You attempt to cover your shortcomings with self-effort. There is sin and shame and inadequacy you see in yourself, which you are trying to cover up. You cannot come to me. I know what true beauty is. And I will make you beautiful. I will clothe you with these white garments, the garments of my righteousness. And it will be beautiful in my sight. Do you see? Do you see where rest from our strivings comes from? It comes from simply going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I cannot do this on my own, but You must help me. You alone can give me this white garment of righteousness that makes me truly beautiful and cover my shame and sin and guilt. Think about it now. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He has made us beautiful, He has covered our inadequacies and sin and shame, and He says, you are now beautiful in my sight, then why do we have to seek the acceptance of man? This is how rest and beauty can come from grace alone. Here is now the third instruction. Seek not the wisdom of the world, but the word. Look back at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Along with being a banking hub, along with being an entertainment center, they also had a famous medical college for the eyes, for eye treatment. And they manufactured a kind of ointment. It's called Phrygian powder, if you want to look it up, that would give some sort of relief and comfort when it was put on the eyes. Now remember the rebuke that we heard. You are blind. You think you see clearly. You think you know what is important. But in fact, you are blind to these things. You have these earthly ophthalmologists who keep blinding your eyes. They say they give you vision, but what they do is they blind you to eternity, to the things of true importance. You lack sight and direction about life and purpose. Now, this is the Lord's counsel. Confess and repent, and He will give you salve for your eyes. And we know what the salve is. We know it. It is this word that we hold in our hands. When we truly read and understand the word, we will encounter the Lord. If we sincerely just pick up our scriptures and read, we will encounter the Lord. And His glory and His greatness will bring true sight. We will begin to see that which is truly important. There is nothing else that matters except for living for His name's sake. To live a life that is worthy of such great love that He has done for me, that He has given to me. When you read the Bible, you will encounter this great love that has been showered upon you. And your heart will be ignited to live for His great glory. And this is how sight and true vision comes. Not from looking to the world for wisdom. Not from looking to wise men here on this earth to teach us how to live. To tell us what is important, what is not important. To tell us what to do with our money. But it comes from reading the word. It comes from spending time in His word and asking the question, Lord, you teach me what is important. You teach me how I must now order my life to live in a manner that is worthy of your great name's sake. Make this your prayer. Look at Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Make this your prayer. Lord, when I open up your word, give me true vision. Give me spiritual sight to see as you see things, to live as you would have me. So far we've seen two ways of how Christ pursues the lukewarm. Firstly, He rebukes the lukewarm, and then He counsels the lukewarm. Here now is the third way, an invitation. Here's the invitation to the lukewarm in verse 19 to 21. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 19 is a massive word of assurance. The reason he rebukes, the reason he purifies, the reason he brings trials and difficulties into our life is what? That he loves us. That he loves us so much that he will not leave us in this misery. That he will not leave us in this state of uselessness to him. And so, if you earnestly want to repent, and if truly your heart is, Lord, I want to change. I want to set aside my vain ways and come back into a renewed obedience to you, an intimate fellowship with you, then verse 20 is for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The same one who said, I know your deeds. The same one who said that now says, I stand at the door and knock. Here I am. Here I am. I am near. I'm right there. There are two invitations that the Lord Jesus now gives. In verse 20 is one of deep fellowship. It is an invitation to deep, intimate fellowship. I stand at the door and knock. Now, that is a tough picture to hold together. Especially when you think of the beginning of this passage. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, is now here standing at the door, waiting and knocking. It is because he knows what our real need is. It is not material things. It is not the gifts that he gives to us, but it is himself. A living and abiding relationship with him. Laodicea is delighted in their short-term joys, in their affluence, in their comfort. And he says now, I know really what you need. It is a relationship with me. Notice now the words in verse 20. How does he want to fellowship with us? He doesn't say, take a good look at me. I am the ruler of all creation, so bow down and worship me. That's true, we will do all of that. But the invitation is to deep fellowship. Compare that, he's not saying, I will buy you things. I will fill your bank account. No, all of that doesn't satisfy. I want to eat with you. I want to have a meal with you. This is the language of love and intimate fellowship to the lukewarm. Those who have rejected him, those who said, I have no need of you. Look at Luke 12, 35 to 37. And this is incredible. Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open their doors to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. What is the picture here? If you have been a faithful steward, if you have been a really good steward who has not used all the resources that the Lord has given on himself in selfishness, if you have put it to good use for Christ's glory and his kingdom, then in verse 37, what does the Lord say? This king says, I am going to dress myself. I am going to dress myself and wait on you for you to come. And I will serve you. This is incredible. May this be the image that we hold in our minds as we go through our week. The picture of our Lord's service and his desire for fellowship. Even here, even in Revelation, in chapter 1, he is described in his glory in ways that are hard for us to picture. But in verse 3, but in chapter 3, he waits at the door. Why? So he can come in and serve us. I want to do this for you because I love you. I know what you really need. All our rebellion is what he wants us to let go. The desire to be in control of our lives, of our money, of our future. This is what he wants us to let go so he can come in and fellowship with us and draw us into this deep fellowship. Look now to the second invitation in verse 21. And it is a glorious recompense. A glorious recompense. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here is a reward, a recompense to the one who conquers. A few observations. It is for the one who conquers. The conqueror. Who is it? We'll find this throughout the scriptures, and we don't have time to get into it, but the scripture has remarkable clarity about who the overcomer is, and it is the genuine believer. That is it. It is the one who truly and sincerely in his heart trusts in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the believer who overcomes the world and the evil one. How does he do it? The verse says it, as I also conquered. Because he conquered, we also become conquerors. He became poor so that we may become rich. He bore our sin and shame on the cross so we wouldn't have to. He came down so we could be lifted up. He was crushed by the Father so we could be loved and embraced by him. But look now at the promise in verse 21. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. You know, you read verses like this and you just feel like pulling your hair out or beating yourself, because how can this be true? How can this be true for a person like me who could once be described as a hater of God? Yet the scriptures say it is true. The Amen, the faithful one of verse 14, says it is true. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. This is the Lord's promise. And he says to us, I am not going to forget what I created you for. It is to rule with me. It is to be my vice generals, my co-heirs. And the Father says, of course, all that belongs to me belongs to you. This inheritance is yours because you are my beloved children. Repent and follow me with zeal, and I will give you what you need. Is the Father's invitation, is Jesus' invitation. Repent and follow me with zeal. I will give you what you long for, the fellowship that you so deeply crave in your heart, that you try to fill with that which is in the world, and a glorious inheritance as a recompense for those who fight valiantly. These are the words of the Amen. The last verse, verse 22, is a conclusion, a call to pay close attention to what the Spirit says. Take heed, pay attention. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, it'll be pretty foolish of us to hear all of this, to look at the deep fellowship that Jesus invites us to, the glorious inheritance that awaits us, and go back on Mondays to our offices and to our laptops and make our lives about wealth and comfort and security. That would be pitiful. We serve a great God, a victorious King. And He wants to have a meal with us. He created our hearts. He loved us from before we were formed in our mother's womb, from before time began. And he is able to provide for us abundantly all that we need. So consider your own lives honestly. And repent. Put away self-reliance. Put it away. Put it to death. Go to the Lord and say, take this away. I want you to have a meal with me. Open the door. And say, this house is yours, Lord. Here's the key. This heart is now yours. Would you take your rightful place on the throne of my heart? Do as you wish. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would help us think through all that we've heard and read in your life-giving word in honesty and sincerity. And we just ask that by the Spirit you would draw us to conviction, to confession, to repentance. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for you are the one who pursues us, the lukewarm. We ask, Lord, what measure of love is this? That you pursued us, you died for us, we who were your enemies. And even now, after showing us, filling our hearts with joy, when we wander and we say, I have no need of you, I am rich, I have prospered, I can stand on my own 2 feet, you still come pursuing us. You stand at the door and knock. And so we ask, Lord, that we would take heed to what we just read, that you would help us open the door of our hearts and bow to your lordship in every area of our lives. We thank you for these promises of deep fellowship. Help us experience this, Lord. Help us taste and see that you are good, that your promises are sure, that you don't lie, that you are able to provide every need of us. And we thank you for a glorious inheritance that awaits us that we don't deserve at all. We thank you for the immensity of your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.